Thank you for eternal security. Thank you for the word of God. Please open our understanding and give Pastor Shelley boldness to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I want to look at verse 24. The Bible says this, but they hearkened not nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. And that's really where I'm drawing the inspiration for my sermon, is this idea of going backward and not forward. Now, I wanted to read that verse, but I actually want to go through this chapter quite a bit and before we kind of get back to this verse and kind of thinking about what it's really saying. But when you get to the end of a year, this is something that I think is really important, is to kind of just evaluate the direction that you're headed. And what direction have you been going down? Have you been going forward or have you been going backward? And when we look at the nation of Judah and we look at this southern kingdom, God's basically saying that this kingdom as a whole, obviously there's exceptions and individuals that don't fit this, but as a whole, as a conglomerate, they have gone backward, not forward in the service of God. In fact, he says specifically that this nation is worse than the children of Israel were in the wilderness. And we typically think of the children of Israel in the wilderness as being kind of like the worst and a really bad generation, having been very backslidden. He's saying they're worse. Look what it says specifically in verse 26. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So he's saying the children of Israel that were in the wilderness, who are their fathers, were actually more obedient than this generation, than this specific group of people. And so when we think about the stiff-necked and hard-hearted people in the wilderness that didn't obey God and constantly complained, rebelled, and worshiped the golden calf and did all kinds of crazy things, he's saying this generation is even worse. That them as a conglomerate, they've gone even further backwards, not actually forwards. They're not getting more Christian, more godly, more righteous. They're getting worse as a whole. Now, if we go back to the very beginning, this is important when we think about the concepts and who the audience is that he's directing this towards. But verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. So who is Jeremiah chapter number 7 written to? It's written to people that are showing up at church, at the house of God, and with a motivation to worship God. He's not preaching this to a heathen nation. He's not preaching this to just generally the inhabitants of Judah. It's specifically the people that are going to church and the people that are going to church with a purpose to worship God. He's saying the people that are going to church, trying to worship God, this is the message for you guys. This is what you guys are like. That's important to think about. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. So God's appealing to the people of God, the people that want to worship him, saying, hey, if you repent, if you get right with God, if you actually change the way that you're living, you could live here forever. God wants them to be able to dwell in this land and to be able to be established in this area. What is their problems? And they have several problems here. First one he mentions, look at what it says in verse 4, trust ye not in lying words. What is one of the major problems they have is they're trusting lying words. They believe false doctrine. They believe false teachings. They have people that are telling them things that are not true and they just believe them. And really, there's a lot of parallels, I think, when you study the book of Jeremiah, when you look at the nation of Judah, to things we see in today's world, and we see even in America, where a large percentage of Americans still go to church today, don't they? A group of people in America consider themselves Christian. They consider themselves people who are trying to worship God, that show up at a building, that are there to worship the Lord in theory. But the problem is they're going to listen to someone that's going to lie to them. And notice what it says in verse 4, trust ye not. People are trusting in lies. People are believing and putting confidence in false doctrines and false teachings. They're trusting liars. Now, what is the lie that they're specifically believing in verse 4? The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. I believe the attitude that he's trying to describe here is they believe, since they have the temple of God, they believe since they're the people of God, they have the temple of God, nothing bad can happen to them. That they're basically immune from enemies, from attacks, from God punishing them because they have the temple of the Lord. And it's similar, I think, how some people today, they think because they go to church or because they are of a particular denomination or something, that somehow they're just right with God automatically, or that God's not mad at them, or that God could never want to punish them. But, you know, we can't just trust in the fact that we just showed up at church, or just trust the fact that because we have a church or have a building, God would never be mad at us or something. And, I mean, when we look at the temple of the Lord, people often like to brag in how many people they have come to their church or how nice their church is. Nothing can compare to the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord is a magnificent structure, and it's drawing people from the entire world to come and worship God at the specific temple. But even if you have the greatest church building with the largest congregation, God could still be mad at you if you're not following his commandments. If you're listening to false preaching, or you have false prophets or false teachers just lying and telling things to people that are not true. They have to abide by the word of God. Verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. So number one, they trust that because they have the temple of the Lord, they can't be touched. But secondly, God is mad at them for not doing something. What is God mad at them for not doing? And what does it say in verse 5? That they're not executing judgment between a man and his neighbor. Meaning what? That they're not actually considering who's right and wrong in situations, and they're not actually judging people. And a consistent theme throughout the Bible, if you actually read it, is you'll realize God loves judgment. Wicked people do not love judgment. Righteous people like righteous judgment, and ungodly, wicked people, they don't want to consider the cause of the poor. They don't want to know why someone's wicked. They don't want to hold people accountable for what they've said and done. And they themselves are giant hypocrites about it, and they only apply judgment to people they don't like, and they don't apply it to themselves. And so one of the big problems that you have with church people is them not executing good judgment, them being hypocrites, and really you can preach a whole sermon on this, being holier than thous, where they typically are judging everybody else as harshly as they can, but they're not judging themselves. And they don't apply standards to everyone. They only apply standards to the people that they like and against the people that they don't like, where they essentially are not executing righteous judgment. They are constantly condemning the righteous and exonerating the wicked. And, you know, as God's people, we need to make sure that we're executing righteous judgment. You know, they don't care about facts. They care about feelings. Judgment doesn't care about feelings. It cares about facts. And we live in a society where it's become more about feelings than it has become facts anymore. Ideas like believe all women or something. And it's just like, why? Why can't, you know, why do we just believe 50% of the world just automatically and we can't believe the other 50%? Are men just objectively worse than women or something like that? You know, and there's just this attitude, there's this idea out there that essentially anybody that is a friend of mine, because we both hate the same person, I believe everything they say. Where essentially just, if this person is saying something negative about somebody I don't like, it must be true. You know what? Why? Because of their feelings. Their feelings are, I want this to be true, or I don't like this person or something, and then they just believe it. I mean, look at the Trump derangement syndrome that we have in our country today, where people just believe any narrative against Trump. And it's like, it's not like there isn't plenty of things to criticize Trump over, but at the same time, our country and our nation often is believing things that aren't even true about people. And it's not even just about him, even Democrats. People believe weird things about Democrats. People believe weird things about Republicans. People believe weird things about everyone. And it's like we live in this culture where everybody wants to make like an exposed video or something, where everybody just wants to go and just say like everything they can think negative about somebody, and everybody just believes all of it. It's just a tabloid magazine society. It's a weekly worldly news society, and people aren't executing judgment anymore. They're not actually looking at facts anymore. They just look at feelings. And this could extend to every area of life. I mean, what, you just talk about professional sports. If you like a team and you don't like another team, you'll believe every negative thing you can about the other team. Just because people care more about their feelings than they do about facts today. And you know what? That is an ungodly attitude. God is mad at them. God is upset with them for not executing judgment between people. We need to figure out who's really right, who's really wrong, what are the facts, and it doesn't matter what my feelings are. Whoever is right, that's the person that we need to exonerate. And it's frustrating when people won't execute judgment either. Just avoid it. Just like, well, everybody's wrong, or everybody's a liar, or everything, and they won't actually deal with situations. We live in a society now where essentially law enforcement or legal cases or everything, there is, just seems like there's no judgment, or it's just so delayed. I mean, if you want to actually have judgment in a case, it's going to be years and years and cost you hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not millions of dollars, to get judgment. And how is that fair? How is that fair considering the fact that the majority of us don't have 7 years to wait and don't have millions of dollars to spend on a lawyer to defend ourselves? And essentially, at this point, there's just no judgment. Judgment should be free. You should be able to go and allow the judges of the land to rule in situations and to exonerate the righteous and condemn the wicked and it not cost you trillions of dollars and take years and years and years. I mean, that is a bad system. And God gets mad at this because what often happens is when there's no accountability, bad people act badly. And they just keep getting away with things and keep doing bad things. You know, some industries are just really notorious for this. You know, when you think about like used car salesmen, you think about the construction industry. There are some people who just have bad businesses on purpose and they rip people off. And as soon as they get caught, they just bankrupt their company and start a new one. And they're just like no accountability, nobody holding their feet to the fire, no real judgment. And we just live in a society where there's no judgment. But think about this. We're not even, all of what I just said doesn't matter. Because the context of this is about church. And even in churches, even amongst God's people, people get to a point where they're just not executing judgment anymore. And we live in a culture where if you exercise church discipline, if you hold people accountable for their actions, then they act like you're a cult or something. Yeah. And it's like, wait a minute. You don't hold people in church accountable for what they say and do? You're not executing judgment? You mean you let people in your church just gossip and rail and lie about other people in the church and you don't do anything about it? Yeah. You let people in the church rip other people off and do all kinds of crazy things? You allow people to go out and preach weird things at the soul winning door and no one holds them accountable? You allow people to believe literally any doctrine and pull people aside and teach them this other doctrine and you don't hold them accountable? You allow people to just be disgruntled against the pastor and the leadership and just to attack them and try to draw people out of church and you don't say anything about it and you don't do anything about it? Look, you're the one that's wrong by not executing judgment. The people executing judgment are not the ones that are wrong. You're wrong for not allowing church to be a place of judgment. Church should be a place where we actually feel accountable. And this is what I always hear, and it's funny to me. People say like, oh, I don't like that church because people feel a little bit nervous or they're a little bit fearful. It's like you should be fearful in the house of God. You know, you shouldn't think like I can show up in my pajamas and say anything I want and act however I want and there's no accountability. That's not church, that's Walmart, okay? But you know what? Or that's, what is it? Planet Fitness, the judgment-free zone. But you know what? That's not the house of God. This is not a judgment-free zone. And they say like, oh, you guys are so judgmental. Well, as long as it's righteous judgment, then I like that. Yeah. Notice God is not saying, you guys are too judgy. I'm really mad at you guys because when y'all are going to the house of God, y'all are trying to make people follow the commandments too much. You guys care what I say a little bit too hard. No, he's like, you guys don't care. You're not executing judgment. You're not thinking about things that are right. You guys are wicked. And of course, why would you want to go to a church? I mean, think about how many non-denominational churches you drive by, and this is what they say on the sign, come as you are. What are they saying? They're saying like Planet Fitness, judgment-free zone. They're saying you will not show up here and anybody say, hey, you're dressed like a whore. You won't show up there and they say, hey, why do you have the message in your hand? You won't show up there, and they'll confront you on your false doctrine and your false teaching and all the weird stuff you got going on in your life. They won't confront the trannies at the door. They won't confront heretics. They won't throw anybody out. In fact, there's nothing to be thrown out because they don't have membership. That is not the house of God. That is what this is being described as, and he's like, this is not right. Look at verse 6. If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Now, he's bringing up some severe sins. What I think is interesting, and you have to think about kind of this context, God is not saying you guys have to be perfect to stay in this land. He's like, hey, if you just kind of like high level aren't doing these things, then you could live here forever. Because God does not expect perfection for them to be here, but he does expect some level of standard. There is at least some standard. There is some objective that if they cross this threshold or this line, he's not going to pardon it. Now, oppressing stranger, fatherless, and widow, taking advantage of people that are dependent on society. And again, stranger here is being foreigners, specifically fatherless and widows. And you know, these three groups of people are in the situation they are to no fault of their own. They didn't choose to where they're going to be born. They didn't choose for their father to abandon them or to die. And they didn't choose for their husband to die. You have to think about all three of these people are a victim of circumstance, not a victim of being a bad person. Okay, so we should not take advantage of people that are a victim of circumstance. And we live in a society and in a culture where a lot of people are being taken advantage of by circumstance. You know, especially in America, we really have imported a slave class through Hispanic people coming through Mexico. And it's not fair. I believe that our country is greatly oppressing them because we allow them to come in illegally, but then we don't either ship them back or give them citizenship, and we put them in this weird, awkward situation where it's like, wink, wink, nod, nod, you can be here, but we're not going to actually give you rights and give you a good wage. We're going to give you a crappy wage. We're going to give you a lower wage and allow you to just be a slave class imported into our country. That's wrong. God doesn't like that. You know, either A, we should not let them come, or B, allow them to come and be a citizen and have equal rights. But you shouldn't allow them to come and then have this like subclass status where they're an illegal and you could deport them and they live under a threat of being deported or not having rights. And then on top of that, they don't get the same kind of wages. And it's just all this awkward stuff. Now, again, I'm not saying if you are nice to an illegal or if you pay them to do stuff, you're doing anything wrong. But obviously, if you are paying them slave wages, if you're taking advantage of them because they're an illegal, well, then you're oppressing them to some degree. If you know the widow or the fatherless, they don't have a dad or a husband to defend them or protect them, and you're a car salesman, and you're like, oh, I can jack up the price because they don't know what they're doing, they don't have someone to defend them, well, now you're oppressing them. And the same could even happen amongst God's people. You know, as God's people, we should not be their oppressors. We should not participate in what the world's doing to these people. We should be kind, fair, and treat them the same as everybody else. And I'm not just saying only Hispanic people, because there's foreigners from all over the world that are in our country. And we should treat them the same, not any way different. And you know, our church, praise God, actually has a lot of diversity. I mean, I feel like our church's demographic is almost like the demographic of DFW. Whatever you looked at percentages, it's probably pretty similar to just the DFW area, which to me seems like we're the least racist church you could possibly be. If you match the demographic percentages of your area, you're going to be the least racist. If you're really skewed as far as what the, like if let's just say you live in DFW, and I don't know the numbers, look them up yourself. Whatever I say is wrong, but let's just say it's like 40% white, 25% Hispanic, probably like 15% black, and then like another 10% other, that's probably not even 100, so you know, fill it in with something else. Then there's like this mix or something, right? But I'm just saying, like then your church, if it wasn't very racist, it would be like that exact same number, right? 40, 50% white, 20, 25% Hispanic, you know, whatever. But if you go into a church and it's 100% white, it's 100% Hispanic, it's 100% black, well, that's actually more racist than a church that's actually filled with a pretty much close percentage demographic of what your city is like. And then it's funny because then they'll act like you're racist, even though they're the ones that have a crazy, deviation from the standard mean. And that's a statistical thing. But at the end of the day, you know, when we come to church, it should be a church for all nations, a house of prayer for all nations. And we don't want to be discriminatory against any group of people. We love all people, red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. And we don't want to be guilty of oppressing certain people or discriminating against certain people or not allowing people to participate in the things of God the same way. And I think our church does a pretty good job in that area. But there are going to be places where they are taking advantage of these individuals. One thing I've seen, and especially in bigger churches, is they have these financial gurus coming through, and they're always trying to sell them mutual funds, and they prey on widows. They prey on the ignorant. I also know that they'll come through and they'll do reverse mortgages and other kinds of financial scams that take advantage of the elderly and impoverished people. And you know what? The house of God should be a place where we're taking care of our parents. We honor our father and our mother, and we take care of them. Do not let your parents be taken advantage of by some reverse mortgage scam artist, by some mutual fund scam artist or something like that. You help them. You take care of them. You find out the information. Do not let them be ripped off by these scam artists that cycle through churches. Here's another thing that he's saying in this particular passage is shedding innocent blood and walking after other gods. Now, hopefully our church is not doing this, but I think that some churches, you know, if you look at abortion correctly, it is shedding innocent blood. And here's another thing though, how many churches just have an unconditional support of a nation called Israel? And Israel is just endlessly bombing Gaza and all kinds of different areas and just shedding innocent blood for no reason. And these churches are literally funding all kinds of events and things going on in the Middle East, wanting to put these type of people in positions of power and authority in our country. And think about it. If Christianity in America, if evangelicalism in America actually believed replacement theology and actually believed this, what the Bible really says about Zionism, would we really have the presidential cabinet that we have? Would we really have the Supreme Court that we actually have? And is it interesting that we have all these people going to a church, going to the house of the Lord to worship God, and they're trusting in lying words about foreign nations and all kinds of things, and then our nation is just filled with people that are just supporting the destruction of innocent blood all over this nation. And of course, these same people are responsible for bringing in feminism, bringing in abortion, bringing in all kinds of these other ungodly things. Whereas if Christians were actually Christian in America, it would look completely different. And people get mad at our church. But let me tell you something. I'm not going to be a willing participant in all the innocent blood that's being shed in this world. And you're anti-Semitic. Well, if not wanting babies to be killed is anti-Semitic, then please, I want to be anti-Semitic. Right? I mean, like, do you even listen to what you just said? It's weird how our country and our nation is just trusting in lying words. And you know what? God gets mad. God gets really furious. You kind of wonder, like, why would God destroy end times Babylon? Well, the end times Babylon country is really wicked, and it's guilty of the destruction of tons and tons of people. And just because you don't realize it doesn't mean you didn't participate. Just because you're David and you're hiding in your little castle while Uriah is being destroyed by the enemy on the front lines doesn't mean you aren't guilty for his bloodshed. Yep. And so just because Americans are sitting in their houses and their temple, their huge temple, them giving money to these wicked organizations and voting for these type of people and supporting all these kind of people, you know what? It's the same thing. Yep. Right. From God's perspective, we should not be participating in those events. Walking after other gods to your own hurt. You know, one application, and there's so many applications, but one application I think of this whole chapter that you have to really think about, because I always think about this, I'm like, we're not like worshiping other gods, we don't have idols, we're not doing this. And then I'm always like, oh yeah, what about the Catholic Church?
The Catholic Church literally has idols. It's literally worshiping graven images and statues of things that are not God. Let me explain something. That crucifix is not Jesus Christ. And if you look at any picture of Jesus as a Catholic, he has long hair. Jesus didn't have long hair, buddy. Their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. All of their paintings, their little picture of the Lord's Supper, or essentially all the disciples gathered around a table, let me tell you something, that was drawn by a faggot.
Yeah, right.
And that is not what the disciples look like. They're worshiping the little Mary statue. That is not even Mary. And the Mary that they worship is like the mother of God in a completely different sense than what the Bible teaches. They teach that she's somehow divine. They teach that she ascended to heaven. They teach that she's never sinned. Well, the only person that's never sinned is God. So if you're going to teach that Mary didn't sin, now you're basically teaching that she's somehow God in a sense, which is extremely wicked, evil, satanic, and they're worshiping false gods under the guise of Christianity. Under the guise, look, when America was formed and they were setting up colonies, certain colonies like Georgia explicitly banned Catholics from even practicing the religion in the state. They said everybody has religious freedom except for papists. Let me explain that. Catholics. I mean, they said anybody, you can practice any religion except for being a Catholic. I think that people forget like what our nation was even built on. Our nation was not built on Catholicism. Yeah, there was Maryland. I wonder what that was about. But we, as a whole, were Protestant Christianity, evangelical Christianity. It's pretty much a lot of Baptist heritage. And that's what built this great nation. That's why God blessed it so much. And now we've just allowed them to take over. We look at our Supreme Court. We look at our government. It's filled with Catholics and Jews. This is not Christianity anymore. It's a different kind of Christianity. And why would God be mad at America? Well, we're allowing people to take over and we're trusting in lying words. We're letting all kinds of abominations happen. And if we didn't do it, look at verse 7. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. If we didn't do this stuff, we could live here forever. America would just live on forever and ever. If we weren't allowing people to just worship false gods and shedding innocent blood and constantly listening to lies. And we actually executed some judgment. And actually said, hey, you know what? The Catholic's not saved. Sorry, how many Christians today think Catholics are saved? But you're trusting in lying words because they're not saved. They don't believe the gospel. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. I mean, how many times do you need to say, like, you just believe stupid things, you believe lies. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. They think that they can do this stuff and that there's no consequence. You know, what an example of the indulgences that the Catholic Church literally sold, where you could go and commit one of these sins listed and just pay money to the church and somehow you're absolved of that sin. Let me explain something to you. That is not Christianity. Christianity does not teach that you can shed innocent blood and then pay money to have that absolved. That is not Christianity. That is paganism. That is Catholic indulgences. If anybody's preaching that, they're preaching satanic lies. If they think you can pay money to absolve the sin of murder or any sin, there is no sin where God is like, all right, $50, $100. $1,000. That's the bribery system in American justice, where you pay the judge off or you pay money and these type of rituals. But you know what? That is not Christianity whatsoever. God does not accept ransoms like that. God does not accept bribes and payments like that. People that are teaching this are under satanic influence. It is not Christianity. And they think that they're somehow delivered. People think, oh, I can commit abortion and whatever, and God doesn't care. I can murder, I can take things, steal, rip people off, take advantage of the poor and the needy. I can swear false, I can just lie as much as I want. And again, burn incense to Baal. I mean, how many Catholics have a literal shrine to Mary? I can take you to neighborhoods where in the front yard, they just have this giant orifice of just like Mary and all these candles and their lighting stuff. And then now we're trying to import Hinduism into our country and all kinds of other weird religions. And, you know, this is what's crazy. You think like, well, that's not Christianity. But I've been around people who are Hindu and they'll go to the Nam church with you.
Yeah.
And they just think, they're like, oh, I like Jesus. Because he's just one of the other 50 trillion gods that they worship in their mind. They worship every god. They worship everything. So they are going to come and worship God with you. Why would I want to go to church where I'm sitting next to a Hindu that worships literal rocks and statues as God, that pours milk on their head,
yeah,
and God's somehow pleased with that? But let me tell you, you go with me to Gateway, you go with me to Kenneth Copeland Church, you go with me to one of these big non-denom churches, there will be a Hindu in that church service. There will be Catholics in that church service. There will be atheists. There will be everything you could think of. And you're going to all worship God together in truth, in spirit and truth. It's a joke. It's a lie. God is not pleased with that. God wants you to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord.
Amen.
That sounds like a cult. Well, it sounds like we actually care what the Bible says. That's what it sounds like. Yeah, I'm not interested in joining hands with the world and singing Kumbaya and singing, oh, God is an awesome God, he reigns, with no real doctrine. What religion can't sing that song? Jews could sing that song. The Jews that crucified Jesus on the cross could sing that song while they're crucifying him. Oh, it's such a great song. It might sound good. But you know what? I don't want to just go and sing just generic random songs to a random God while we have all these random people with random beliefs and random Bibles and random sins, and we have no idea what's going on. We don't even know what the gender of the guy is sitting next to us. And he's the one that wrote the song that we're singing to. Because if you've ever gone to one of these churches, you look at the musicians and the people that are writing the music, and none of them seem straight. Look, can we make music ministers manly again? Can we make people that play like the guitar and drums and stuff like normal? Why do they always have to look like a grungy, weird, effeminate faggot? And I mean, even the old IFB struggles with this problem. I'm sorry, but you go to a lot of old IFB churches and the music minister seems a little sweet. He seems a little light in the loafers. He's got that sweet spirit you've been looking for. And it's like, why can't we have manly guys leading the music? I'm sure the men of God in the Bible, He-Man, the singers, you know, these guys know how to play. Asaph, I'm sure they're pretty good. They're not like these weak, puny guys. We need to, you know, make Christianity separate again. It needs to be different. God gets mad. Oh, well, we have the temple of the Lord. Who cares? Are you doing all this stuff? Hey, we're delivered to all these abominations. God's not mad at you. That's what I think of. Joyce Meyer, God's not mad at you. No, God is mad at you for committing abortion. God is mad at you for worshiping false gods. God is mad at you for having the message in your hand. God is not pleased with those things. Says in verse 11, is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. He's saying, oh, you guys think you're good? How about Shiloh? What's happened to it now? Gone, destroyed, become just a nothing. God will destroy places, even that are great, even built into his name, when they are not going to follow his commandments. Verse 13, and now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. Saying, hey, even though this is my house with my name and you're my people, I will destroy you like I destroyed Shiloh. I mean, think about this. We live in America. We don't live in Israel. We have a church. We don't have the temple of the Lord. If God destroyed Israel and the temple of the Lord, how much more a nation in America, a church in America? We ought not think that we are exempt from God's judgment or God's wrath when he literally did it to his own house, did it to his own land. Verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. That's crazy. Think, like, it's not good when God is saying, don't pray for these people. God is saying, I mean, think about this. People say, like, God just loves the Jews no matter what and just loves Israel no matter what. And then you read the Bible, and God's saying, don't pray for them at all. And, it, you know, there's this argument of, like, who's really the nation of Israel, who's really the children of Abraham, and all this kind of stuff nowadays. But back then, there's not a question mark here. This is just absolute certainty. God is saying, the literal seed of Abraham, the literal nation of Israel, don't pray for them. I will not hear you. Why? Because God's not a racist. God is not a respecter of persons. It's not about genetics. It's not about your heritage. God wants you to serve God out of your own heart. Let me tell you something, children. Your parents being a Baptist does not exempt you and automatically give you favor with God. You have to choose to be a Baptist yourself. Be Baptist born, Baptist bred, and Baptist dead. Now, you didn't choose the Baptist born and bred, but you get to choose if you'll be Baptist dead. And every child needs to decide for themselves to serve God, to have their own walk with God, to actually read the Bible. You being drugged to church against your will does not make you right with God. You should actually desire to come to church yourself. You should have your own walk with God. You should read the Bible yourself. He says in verse number 17, seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? Children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So these people are claiming that they're worshiping God, but then they're literally performing all these rituals for the queen of heaven. How is this not Catholicism? Where they go to church, they're supposedly worshiping Jesus, they're supposedly worshiping the God of the Bible, but then how much time and effort are they spending on that versus how much their time they're spending on Mary specifically? And idols of Mary, and food for Mary, and events for Mary, and, you know, all these Hail Marys. It's gross. He says, verse 19, do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to confusion of their own faces? He's saying, like, they just look like idiots. Verse 20, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger, my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man, and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of their ground, and it shall burn, and it shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings under your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, and that it may be well unto you. So I'm making this application of Catholics, but there's so many other applications. But if we stick with that theme for a second, notice he's saying, if you just did what's right, if you just did what I said, then I would be your God. And this is what's frustrating. I love Catholic people. God loves Catholic people. And if they would just repent from dead works and trust in the living God, if they actually would put their faith in the gospel that they know so well, God would be their God. But because they're worshiping the Queen of Heaven in their mind, because they're thinking they're delivered to do all these abominations, because they think they can just go confess their sins to the priest and be absolved of all their sins, because they're not actually worshiping the God of the Bible and truth, you know what? God is mad at them, and God is going to pour his fury out on them. And we, as God's people, need to execute judgment between our neighbor and tell the Catholic, you're wrong. Tell the Catholic, you need to become a Baptist. Nothing makes me more upset when I go soul winning and someone knocks on the door and they say, I go to St. John's or whatever, and the soul winning says, well, we don't want to take you from a good church. Just like, why did you say that? What do you mean? Yes, I do want to take you from that church. Yes, I know. I don't want you to ever go back ever again. Stay away from the pagan idolatry. Stay away from the satanic witchcraft. Stay away from those evil people. And look, not all Catholics are evil, but look, their doctrine and their priests and their teachers are evil and satanic. And some of their adherents are too. But many of those people are sucked into this. They're trusting in lying words. They're being destroyed. And you know, it extends beyond Catholicism. It goes to the non-denom churches and all the Catholic light churches of the Presbyterians. And many of God's people today, they're going to church and they're just trusting in lying words. And what is the consequence? Verse 24. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart and went backward and not forward. God looks at them and says, man, you guys aren't going forward, you're going backward. If you look at America as a nation, if you look at it as a whole, from a religious perspective, we have not been going forward, we've been going backward. We are trying to get rid of Catholicism, now we're bringing more Catholicism. We're trying to get rid of other religions, now we're bringing in more religions. We're trying to get rid of all the heresies and the false prophets, now we're bringing even more heretics. There's more bad churches than ever before in our nation, more division. We're not going forward on the Bible issue. We're going backwards. Instead of taking the Textus Receptus and making even more foreign translations out of it, we made 50 bad English versions. We didn't go forward on the Bible issue and getting the Bible into people's hands. We went backwards as a nation, as a whole. When it comes to doctrine, the doctrine of Baptists as a whole has not been going forward, it's going backwards. So many Baptists are taking Baptists off of the sign. If you go back 50, 70 years to a Baptist church, it was just, they all used the King James Bible. Everybody's King James. You go back that far, in fact, and I'm not saying this is all right, but if you actually went to a Baptist church, no dancing, no drinking, you know, they look down on even smoking, they look down on living a worldly, sinful life. They were conservative. They dressed nice. They went soul winning. I mean, they were a lot more conservative as a whole. We as a society have not been going forward. We've been going backwards. You look at how people dressed. They showed up at the baseball game in a suit and tie. You show me how people dressed in the 1950s. You know, we always like to think that we're always moving forward or we're like getting better as a society. Every time I look at a picture in the past, everyone's dressed nicer than society today. Everyone. You know, this just makes me mad, and this is a whole sermon in itself. I'll maybe preach it at some point. But you know, I watch these Christmas plays, and it's like everybody in the Christmas plays is wearing like a glorified garbage sack. You know what I'm talking about? It's like they took this brown trash bag, cut a hole in it, and just put it on someone's head, and everybody's just walking around in this weird garbage bag. And I'm thinking, like, why? Why do you think that? If you actually study the Bible, people had better fashion than we do. And if you look at any picture, look at the 1950s. Everybody's walking around in a suit and tie. Let's go back to the 1600s, 1700s. They're dressing really fancy. Now, of course, there's always been peasants. There's always been slave class. There's always been people that are impoverished in general. And I'm not trying to necessarily say that everybody's dressed super nice. But generally speaking, fashion has been on a decline. Everybody's just wearing sweatpants and like a t-shirt or all kinds of just weird garb, weird outfits. They don't actually respect themselves. As a society, we have not been going forward backwards. They're in the 60s or 70s, they're singing songs about the itty bitsy, teeny weeny, yellow polka dot bikini. You know why? Because it used to be inappropriate for a woman to wear a bikini out in public. Now you go in public, that's what people are wearing in the mall. That's what people are wearing just up and down the streets. You would get arrested. You would get arrested if you were wearing that. You would be fined. If you were a woman wearing pants in the 60s in Houston, you would be fined or arrested. I don't like what you're saying. Yeah, because you're trusting in lying words. Because you want to go to a church where it's like, come as you are and act how as you are. But you know, as a society, as a country, as a whole, we've been going backwards and not forwards. And we need to do some judgment in the house of God. And you need to ask yourself, what direction have you been going? It's the end of the year. Why don't you ask yourself this question? What was I like at the beginning of this year? Now go to Acts chapter 7. Go to Acts chapter 7. What were you like 5 years ago? Were you doing more soul winning? Less soul winning? Were you going to church more? Were you going to church less? Were you reading your Bible more? Were you reading your Bible less? How about doctrine? Did you know more or less a year ago? And you would think like no one would say less, but it happens for sure. I mean, there's been times where I've had 20, 30 chapters of the Bible memorized. I could quote for you right now. And then I lose it. Because, you know, if you don't exercise it, if you don't use it, you kind of lose it in a sense. You can go backwards in knowledge. You can forget things. You can lose the information and the knowledge that you have. You could have been sharper on certain things. You could have been sharper on soul winning because you were doing it actively. You could have been soul winning in a foreign language and now you're not doing it and you're losing it. You could have been really good at an instrument and now you're not playing it and you've gone backwards. You could have been really athletic and in really good shape and able to run and lift and do push-ups, and now you're going backwards. You could have been in shape, now you're going backwards. There's a lot of ways that we can go back. Where were you a year ago? And look, don't think about anybody else. Don't be thinking about your spouse or your children or me. Think about you. Where were you? Are you going in the right direction? And in every area of your life. What were the children of Israel like in the wilderness? Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 39. It says, to whom our fathers would not obey, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, but thrust him from them, talking about God, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. There's this consistent theme in the Bible where people are going back. It's called backsliding. Backsliding, turning back in their hearts, constantly wanting to go back to Egypt. The Bible warns about people like this. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He loved it. I bet you if we asked Demas, he said, oh, my life's so much better since I left New IFB. Because he loved it. But what if we took Demas and we said, okay, but let's put you on the scale. Did you go forward, Demas? Or did you go backwards? You came out of Egypt, but then did you keep going towards the promised land, or did you turn back in your heart towards Egypt? Were you like the children of Israel where, hey, we're trying to worship God, but they actually didn't go forward in the worship of God, they went backward in the worship of God? And where are you at? Where are we at? You know, we want to make sure that we're headed in the right direction. And you know, I have more in fellowship with someone that's walking in the same direction with me that may not be as close to me. There could be someone that's standing, I'm standing here and I'm trying to walk this way, and someone's standing right next to me, but they're going to go this way. And then there's someone else back here, but they're walking this way. You know what? I have more in relation. I'm more interested in that guy walking with me this direction than the guy that's really close to me but walking this way. And we need to be careful which direction you're headed. Just because someone's in this room doesn't make them necessarily someone that you should be hanging out with and being rubbing shoulders with, because you have to ask them this question: which direction are you going? Because, you know, when I'm walking in this direction, the guy behind me is not going to do anything to me. But the guy going this way, what if we're kind of yoked together? He's trying to go this way, and I'm trying to go this way. Well, someone's going to win, whoever's stronger. Or it's just going to break, and then we're just, you know, that relationship's going to break. But if I'm weaker, he could kind of take me back with him a little bit, couldn't he? Or he could just keep me locked in. I can't go forward because I'm locked in with this guy, and he's trying to go backwards, and I'm trying to go forward, and we're just kind of locked. What direction are you headed in? Are you going back to Egypt in your hearts? Verse 40, this is what they did, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. This is what's funny. In Jeremiah chapter 7, what we're reading, go back. Just go back, because I wanted you to look at this verse with me again. This is important. This is the attitude of everybody that's going backwards. And this is, it always surprises me, but it shouldn't surprise me. Okay? Look what it says in verse number 24. but they hearkened not nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. Now you'll read the story about the children of Israel in the wilderness. They're always making these crazy things up. They're like, God brought us out in the wilderness to kill us. Were there not graves in Egypt? That's insane. God did not drag the children of Israel into the wilderness to kill them and die without a grave. Where did that come from? The imagination of their evil heart. Them just dreaming things up and making up weird accusations that are not in reality at all. And you'll notice people that are walking with us to serve God, all of a sudden they'll turn back and then they'll say these wild, crazy things. Like, oh, we're just out here. We're in the wilderness just to be killed. It's a cult. Oh, you know, everybody's carnal. Everybody's prideful. Just all kind, just dreaming stuff up. That has no basis in reality. That's not true. And you're just thinking like, where did that come from? It came from their backslidden heart. It came from their evil heart. It came from them getting hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And they allowed their hearts to be hardened in the day of provocation. And they turned back towards Egypt. And they're going to go backwards. And no one likes to walk back by themselves. So what they're going to do is, they're going, as they walk by, they're going to be like, hey, you want to come with me? Hey, you want to come with me? And they're just going to try and get everybody to come with them. And then they're going to really spend as much time on that the few people that are in the back of the crowd. Because they already know the guys ahead of them. They can't catch up. So they're just waiting. And then they get there and they're like, there's no one else left, so I better just hang on to some of these people in the back of the crowd, the people that are young, inexperienced, immature, already kind of struggling to keep up. And they're going to try and latch onto those people and drag them down with them. But you know what? Don't go backwards. Go forwards this year. Look at where you're at. Don't think like, oh, he only gives us this manna. What happened to Moses? Everybody's always mad at Moses. Have you noticed that? Have you ever noticed all the people, the children of Israel that were bad? They never like Moses. They're never like, you know, Moses is a pretty good guy. I like Moses, but I just want to go back to Egypt. They don't say that. They're like, what happened to Moses? Moses abandoned us. Moses lifts himself up above the congregation. They're just always attacking Moses. No one that's backslidden likes Moses. So you should expect someone that's backslidden will not like the pastor, will not like the evangelist, will not like the soul-winning captains, will not like the zealous Christians in the church. They'll attack them, and they'll say that they're prideful, and they'll get mad at them because they want to drag everyone else down with them. They're over here looking at the guy up in front and saying like, hey, don't keep following that guy. Come back with me. But you know what? We need to constantly go forward. Follow Paul as he follows Christ. Follow the men of God as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what I think is really interesting. Think about church history for a second, and none of us are experts, but let's just think about it from like a big picture. Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. His apostles go out and start a whole bunch of churches. If we think about what happened here, we have the Passover, we have the going through the Red Sea, and then they're in the wilderness. Now, what did the children of Israel do? As soon as Moses is gone, as soon as Moses goes up in the temple, then they fashion a golden calf and they start worshiping idols. And is it any coincidence that it's like as soon as Jesus goes back up in heaven and the apostles are gone, that then you have springing out of nowhere the Catholic Church with all of their idolatry? And it's just like this big repeat of, it's like as soon as Moses is gone, as soon as the leadership's gone, it's just like they immediately go into worshiping false gods and idolatry. And then it's like as soon as Jesus goes up into heaven and the apostles are gone, then we just have the Catholic Church springing out of nowhere with just all of their pagan idolatry and all of their wicked practices, just like the children of Israel did. Okay, it's crazy. These molten images. And they went backwards, not forward. People often think like, you know, church always gets better, but that's not true. Church can go in any direction. Church can get better. Church can get worse. Christians can get better. Christians can get worse. Movements can get better. Movements can get worse. I mean, it's all up to us and what we're going to do. And we as a congregation have to decide we want to move forward. We don't want to move backwards. You know, no one's perfect. I mean, when we read that this chapter in chapter 7, he's not asking for like extreme perfection here, is he? He's not saying like make sure everything's always right, you never sin. He didn't even bring up fornication. I mean, that's a big sin in the Bible. I'm not even trying to downplay it. I'm just saying, he didn't say y'all have to never commit fornication to stay in the land. He's like saying these big things like don't trust all the liars, don't kill people, don't worship false gods. And I'm like, you know, as a church and as a movement and as a society, we don't have to necessarily be perfect, but we need to make sure that we're going in the right direction and that we're getting better over time and that we're working on our sanctification. You know, where are you at? Here's a question you should ask yourself. Have you gone back to some of your old sins and bad habits? Or have you been doing better than at the beginning of the year? And how about bad relationships? Are you hanging out with people that you used to not, you kind of like realize as a toxic person, you stayed away, and now you're going to go back to that toxic relationship, that toxic person. How are you doing? What direction are you headed? And look, a companion of fools shall be destroyed, is what the Bible says. We need to evaluate. And here's another thing you should realize. If you think to yourself, you say, you know what, 5 years ago, I wasn't really in church. I wasn't really serving God. I didn't know much doctrine. I was getting nobody saved. And since then, now I'm going to church regularly. I'm having kids. I'm loving my wife. I'm getting people saved. I'm reading my Bible more. Why in the world would you leave that? Like, if you've noticed, like, I've had serious growth in the last 5, 6 years, the last 2 years, the last 6 months, why in the world would you go backwards? And there's so many people that are going to go backwards. So many people are not going to walk. And, you know, it's so funny. They're always like, there's all these other great churches that they're going to go to. And I'm always thinking, like, look, I've always said this and I will always say this. Go to the best church in your area. Why? Because you personally need to constantly be walking forward. But then these people will leave and they'll admit that they're going to a church that's inferior or not good, and they're going to church less. They're not going soul winning. They're not getting the sins out of their life. Now they're just bitter. Now they're just full of railing. And they're just like their little leader that they've been listening to online. Because there's leaders out there that'll try to get you out of a good church. They'll try to get you to stop going soul winning as much and just be bitter, angry, and just constantly attacking things and just be a railer like them. Don't go backward with that person. Go forward. Do more Bible reading next year. There's the New Testament challenge. Get it done sooner than you've ever done it before. Go soul winning more. Go to church more in 2025 than you did in 2024. Go to more events. If you've never been on a missions trip, try to figure out a way to go on a missions trip. Even if it's not next year, just plan. Maybe it can be in 2026. Maybe it can be in 2027. Just go on our, I mean, some of the soul winning events that we're going to have are 20 minutes from the church. We had all the regional guys raise their hand. There's probably a region in your area you could go soul winning in and preaching the gospel. And you know, we can't take a lot of things with us. In fact, pretty much nothing, but we can take the souls with us when we go to heaven. Right. I could work on so many things. My car could be taken from me, my house, my job, my family, my wife, this church, my brain, my health, my everything could be taken from me. But you know what can't be taken from me is the people I got saved. And sometimes you just have to ask yourself this question, what direction have I been walking in? Have I been walking backward or have I been walking forward? And if you're walking forward, please continue walking forward. If you feel like you've gone a little backwards, turn around with me and let's start walking forwards. 2025, there are so many opportunities. There's so many victories we can have, but we need to be walking forwards together. And if someone in here is trying to walk backwards, let them walk alone. Tell them to come walk with you, but at the end of the day, don't let people drag you down with them. Don't turn in your heart back to Egypt either. You stay serving God. And let us not become like the children of Israel, where God looks down and says, they are worse than their fathers. Let him find us pleasing in his sight and saying, even if we're not close to where we need to be, we're at least just walking in the right direction. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your instruction, your guidance. Thanks so much for the Word of God so that we can know which direction to head. I pray that we would all evaluate ourselves, that we'd all examine ourselves, that we would think about where we're at, where we've been. What direction have we been heading? I pray that you would give us zeal in our hearts and our minds to start walking in the right direction, that you'd help us to work on the sins that we struggle with, that you'd help us to avoid the toxic and the bad relationships that exist. I pray that you would help us to desire going soul winning more. I pray that you'd help us to have a zeal for going to church and ministering to the saints. I pray that you would bless all of our soul winning endeavors next year, that you would bless our missions trips, that you would allow us to just get so many people saved and baptized and give them a zeal to also preach the gospel and a zeal to read the Bible and a zeal for church. And I pray that you would just help us all to stay away from the people that want to drag us down, from the people that want to walk backwards. And I pray if there's anybody that's walking backwards, that you could just touch their heart, convict them, and cause them to turn back and start walking towards you, that you would just give them that desire. Just thank you for all you give us, and I pray that we give all the honor and glory to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 370. Song number 370. Song number 370, Throw Out the Lifeline. Song number 370, and everybody sing it out on the verse. Throw out the lifeline across the dark waves. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody. See you. We're going to do one more song. Let's go to song number 75. 75, we'll sing it out together on Jordan's Stormy Banks. Song number 75. On Jordan's Stormy Banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. All o'er those wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns and scatters night away. I am bound for the promised.
Sister Elisa is coming for baptism. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Yes? Then I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life.
Okay. Thank you.
Congratulations. Do we have one more? Okay. Make sure to congratulate our baptism, and you guys are dismissed.